Well, we have already perhaps greeted our neighbors and friends today. We have again prepared ourselves for worship, and I'd just like to comment just a bit before we go into our scripture. It's good to be with you again. My name is Pastor Wayne Sneller. I'm retired and served 41 years in the ministry and retired 2 years ago, and I've enjoyed coming back and doing pulpit supply. And today we especially lift up your pastor as he continues perhaps a little bit of work and a little bit of family and a little bit of vacation for the next, I think, week or so. So also I've heard lots of good things about First Reform in Inwood. And I will be talking about those just in a moment or after our message. But just lifting up and saying you're entering in a time where the Lord's been blessing you. You've been responding to those blessings. Al shared just a little bit earlier what is needed as a congregation. So there are a lot of things that are going to be coming up that you're going to be asked to believe, or you're going to say, I'm being challenged, but maybe there's going to be some other things that are going to cross that challenge, and you're going to maybe doubt your skill, your giftedness, a set, your time, whatever it is, and we're going to have to decide who and what we're listening to. So today, as Al gave us a little bit of a precept peek into the message, we're going to be talking someone that I give pulpit time only to say, this is our enemy. It is our enemy. It's Satan. Plain and simple, what's he doing? And we're going to read about the father of lies and what Jesus said about him. And so we're going to turn, first of all, to our scripture, John chapter 8, verse 42, and we're going to read through verse 45. And in that, just a little bit of a background to this. Jesus had been talking to primarily Jews. That was his audience. And he knew exactly who they worshipped. It was Yahweh, his father, God. And in so doing, we recognize, excuse me, a little bit of allergy this morning. Well, we'll see what we can do here. There, I don't think the devil wants his message to be preached. Jesus had been talking to the Jews, and when he talked there, thank you very much. I usually carry these, not today. He talked to the Jews, and they said, what about Father Abraham? We believe in him. And he said, Father Abraham, the one that you believe in, would not do the things that you're doing, because if he would, you would believe that I am of the Father. And he began to say that what you're actually believing in is yourself, and you're hearing lies. And I'm going to identify with you to who you are believing in, and it's Satan. He's the father of lies. So this precepts our particular scripture that we're going to be reading today, beginning verse 42. Then Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now here I am. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. And I'm going to also go to a text verse. It's Luke chapter 4:13. And this has to do with the temptation of Jesus, which is really a whole other message in itself. But after three times the devil tried to tempt Jesus, and by the way, just for note, Temptation is not a sin. This is temptation. This is what Jesus was going through. We find verse 13, which is vital and important. The scriptures record, when the devil had finished all of this tempting, he left him, that'd be Jesus, until an opportune time. And an opportune time doesn't mean that Satan was done with Jesus. He was coming back, and he was going to fight Jesus again. Jesus always remained the victor. But let it be known that the scriptures recognize in us our battles, what we fight, and we know we're going to fight Satan and his lies again and again. So he left him until an opportune time. And so ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This message that was born in my heart actually came from something that happened about 2 months ago. I had a good friend and a lay person that worked with me for about 16 years in a church that I had served. He had gone through a lot in his life. In fact, what he did, he battled alcoholism. And he came through that a victor, but he recognized he was always a recovering alcoholic. He saw an opportunity in the church that I served, and I agreed with that he said, we need something to help these people who are struggling with battles of addictions. And he knew it. And he said, I would like to be the leader along with his wife. And so we prayed over it. We sent them to training. And God blessed that ministry. On a given week when we held that particular time together where we met, celebrate, discovery, we recognized what it was like, and we built up to sometimes 70 to 80 people that would come per week. And after I left, I heard of the good things that were continuing on in his life. He was in charge of it. But sadly, about 2 months ago, he took his life. And it struck and numbed everyone. I got one of those text messages, you know, that usually you get. I just peered up at it, and my wife was sitting next to me. I said, oh, no. And I relayed to her the effects of what that message meant. And the question was, and we've gone through it, some of you, when you lose a loved one by suicide, it hurts. It hurts so desperately. It goes all the way through you. Reverberates again because there is love. There is a recognition that there's always tomorrow. There's another opportunity. And you wonder why. Well, pastors are no different. Retired pastors are no different. Friends are no different. It basically came to the surface that he was so distraught over what he had done, because what had happened, he began to drink again. And he didn't know how to face those that he was the leader of. And he didn't know how to face even his wife, those that were closest to him. And so he chose that route. And I believe at this point I share this because I recognize we are in a battle with our enemy, the devil. Now I know God took him and reassured him, and today I believe he is in heaven. But I know as he left behind, I don't want his death just to be another death and another story that we might relate or say, isn't that terrible what happened in this town or that type of thing. The devil did not win. And so I want to share with you what we're fighting as an enemy, and at the same time to recognize where our hope and how do we fight back, and to know that we are still victorious. From the beginning of creation, Satan has been the father of lies. With a lie in the Garden of Eden, Satan led Eve and Adam to the fall of mankind. Lying is Satan's primary, number one weapon against all of us. Boys and girls, teenagers, moms and dads, widows, widowers, teachers, leaders of churches, and churches. because he would like to fracture our ability to believe in God, that God is all-powerful, that we cannot go to him in prayer at our lowest moments. He loves the primary tactic of lying against us. This morning we're going to look at three areas that he uses a tactic to get us to go to that point where we are stumbling in our walk with him. First of all, he confuses us. He confuses our emotions. He confuses how we look at things. He gives us that ability to say, how are we going to choose? What is right? What is wrong? A number of years ago, the father of one of our former presidents, John Kennedy, or excuse me, the son of one of our former presidents, John Kennedy, I believe his name was Jack, he was flying to Martha's Vineyard, that's on the East Coast. And he was a pilot, and he was a very good pilot. But that day, as he came in for a landing over the ocean that goes before they were going to land in the area that he designated as his the airport, his plane went down. And no one could understand it, what had happened. They found out later in the review of the accident that this pilot, Jack Kennedy, had suffered from spatial disorientation. What's that? Well, put in plain language, if you ever been driving in the fog and you think you know where you're at, but you're not, that's kind of like spatial disorientation. Or have you ever taken an extra step where you think there's a step and there's not a step and you look like a horse pounding your foot, you know, and you have to recover? Sometimes you even fall because it's not so far, but you took that extra step, but space in the dark, whatever it was, made you miss that step. Well, Satan loves us to confuse where we are at in our walk with God. And so as we take a look at that spatial disorientation, we recognize we're dealt with this one factor. What do you trust? For Jack Kennedy, he was supposed to trust his instruments, but he didn't. He took it on himself to trust where he was at. And he was lower where he was at in the plane. And he crashed into the ocean. His instruments were correct, but he wanted to trust, and here we go, folks, his own instincts. His own instincts. And so when we are in battles that Satan know are important, even sometimes that they look like just a small idea in the back of our head, we recognize Satan just loves to put some doubt in there. He likes to disorientate us. He loves to confuse us. He wants us to trust our own instincts. And by the way, you know what the Bible calls it? Original sin. It's from Adam and Eve. He wants us to trust what we could do. I know every so often I got to step back and the things that I'm dealing with, and I can see it's getting over my head. I'm doing my own kind of reaction to things, and I'm saying, whoa, Lord, stop me. And what I'm noticing, I'm missing prayer in my life. And so I fuel myself again with prayer, and then I get that GPS compass on right. Satan doesn't like us to get things right. So what does he like to do? He likes to leave us hopeless. That's the second tactic he uses. He loves to leave us hopeless. Our spiritual power is taken away by what he hopes he's going to allow us to just wallow in what is left. And that's what he loves to do in sin. There was an author, Heather Riggleman, that I ran into when I studied for this message, and she stated something about lying I'd like to share with you. She said, before I became a Christian, lies were a necessary part of my life. My formative years were shaped around the philosophy that lying had its place, especially when it came to avoiding hurting someone's feelings. However, lying is part of our old fallen nature that existed before we surrendered our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. Later, after I started hanging out with Christians, I heard the phrase, Satan is the father of lies. And perplexed, I dug into the Bible further and found out the truth. The truth is, even as we introduced that concept to the kids this morning, you know, oftentimes I did years of children's messages, and they always figured the answer was God, right? Answer was God. But when you introduce again, this is our enemy, as Al did, we recognize from a small child, we can recognize that our enemy is Satan, the devil. And what he does, he doesn't get any less, how do I say it, bent on leaving us alone as we grow up. It gets harder and harder, and we sometimes find areas in our lives that he knows are our weak points, and he goes in sometimes what I consider the kill. He just wants us to struggle around with that hopelessness and that feeling. Well, my friends, as we take a look at what that hopelessness is, we recognize that's basically just the dependence that we are trying to have on ourselves. Jesus said this, I'm going back to again how he spoke to those that he was teaching. He goes, "Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you provide and prove that I am guilty of any sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says." What power and what comfort in this. Jesus laying it out. If you believe in me, I have given you that power, and we are one as we battle Satan together. The reason you do not hear is that you have trusted your own instincts. When we talk about telling lies, we remember again what God has told us is the truth, and Satan knew it. And so the third thing that he uses as a tactic to get us to go off course is this. He tries to twist and confuse us by using God's word and saying God really means this. We ever been there? You ever witnessed to somebody? You ever suddenly be a little bit cynical about your step in faith or where you're at and said, prove it. I know a little scripture, and they quote it to you and you say, oh boy, I don't know what to say. You ever have a Jehovah Witness knock at your door? I have, and my daughters have. And one time over Sunday dinner, we were talking about what had happened that week, and they said, no, the Jehovah Witnesses were at our door. And I said, what did you do? We said, we ran and hid behind the door, behind the curtains. I said, well, were you afraid of them? Well, no, but they ask certain things, and I know scripture, but all of a sudden my mind goes blank, and I know what to say. I laughed. Sometimes when I used to wear a suit, I'd go to visit people, they'd also hide and run. I didn't know if they knew I was their pastor or the Jehovah Witness. But we see, we get to that point, so how can I respond to you? I want to call to you to the very basics of what happens. When you come to those times in your life when someone's twisting God's word to you, just be you. Be you with God's mantle around you. You can witness just with that same statement, is that I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior, and he is the only way to go to the Father in heaven. And they'll say yes, but you continue to go to that point, because ultimately, a Jehovah Witness, for example, doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the ultimate Savior. Just be you. Use who you are. Twisting lies can get us in situations that we haven't planned. And I'll use a good example before the children this morning, and brought back when I was listening to that something that happened to me when I was probably about 8 or 9 years old. I grew up on a farm in South Dakota, and every once in a while I had cousins from Sioux Center that would come and visit us. I liked it because they didn't know anything different about chores when I told them to do this or that, and they did the chores. I loved it. And so one of my cousins was about 14, you know, a big and older cousin, and we were going to go away that night. And he came to me and he said, could you ask your dad, can I back the car out of the garage? Well, our garage was actually an old corn crib, you know, in the alley. You remember how thin those walls sometimes could be on old corn cribs? And I thought, well, that's a good thing. I'd like to do that. I said, sure, Ron, I'll ask my dad. And I disappeared for a little bit. I did not go to my dad. I just stood by the lilac bushes for a bit in the back. Figured, okay, this is time. I went back to Ron and says, yeah, he says, great, back it out. Now, this was an old 57 Ford. It was a dull, dead six. That's all I'm going to say. It never had any oomph to this thing. Well, my cousin, I figured he should know what's going on. He's 14 years old. He should have his driver's license. He was always talking about that. He backs up, and he was the worst backer-upper I've ever run into. In fact, what he did, he ran into our electric pole right behind off the side of the garage of the corn crib, and he knocked it so hard, that car that was so, like, dead most of the time, that he knocked that pole down. And the whole farm was one of those center poles, and it just kind of went out the electric lines. My dad was over by the hog house, and he looked at the lines, what's going on? And there my cousin is exiting the car. Here's that pole kind of swinging like this, and he lit into my cousin. And my cousin then turns to me, didn't you get permission? Because my dad, the first thing he asked my cousin, he said, who gave you permission to take that car out? Well, you did. And then I know I was in trouble. I was standing there like this. I just kind of got out of there. Well, they found me in the house, hiding in the closet. Yeah, I had to come and face my maker at that point. That was my father. Not only then did I realize, and I knew, I had told a lie about using my dad's name, but also used my cousin's name. And so relationships from that point on took a little repairing. I had to confess that I had told a lie. Now, maybe you remember some really super-duper lies in your life. Maybe there are some that are very recent, some way buried in the past. In fact, not too long ago, I had the funeral for my cousin's mom. And as we were talking around after lunch, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he says, Wayne, you remember what you did to me when I was 14 years old? I said, you're talking about the car? And he goes, yeah. He was laughing. You know, now he's 70-something. But it made an impact, literally. We laughed about it. But it made also a learning curve for me. Sometimes when you don't intend to tell the lie, always stay with the truth. Because God will ultimately be the witness that you're witnessing to. My friends, what the devil would like us to do is to get into trouble and begin to blame. And sometimes people begin to believe their own lies. In fact, there was this illustration by Billy Graham. He told of this situation. An old Scottish clergyman said the devil had two lies that he uses at two different stages. He says, before we commit a sin, he tells us the one little sin does not matter. No one will know. That's what I fell in with my lie that I told. The second lie is that after we have sinned, he tells us we're hopeless. Why did I run and hide? Because I knew this was not good, and I had broken two relationships. The truth is, we have all fallen, and individually and collectively. But God gives us hope. What the devil does not like is this, and I'm going to share with you just briefly what happens and how can we recover from the scars that our sin has left us with and still grow in our walk with Christ. My friend, who felt that he had let everybody go and down, didn't see a way out of his situation. I knew, and I talked to people afterwards that had been through and are still dealing with alcoholism, said he still had a vital witness in his life. In fact, we know what is probably a comeback. We've all had situations like this. How can I face my church again? How can I face my mom or my dad or my wife or my husband? How can I face my friend that I've let down? Well, God says this. First of all, spiritual breathing, I call it. When you have blown it, how do you breathe? How do you breathe into what God wants you to do? First of all, confess your sin. Blow it out to God. 2 Samuel 13:13 basically says this when we read about David. Blow it back to God. And then what you do is you receive the forgiveness breath in God's love. He then commands us to do this, clean house. Don't let your sin stockpile, I call it garbage. Get it out and let Jesus clean you up. Sometimes we put that garbage of our sin just so far out of reach, and it's good, but there are things that are reminders of what happened, and it stunts us. This past week, I had a fish fry at our house for some of our neighbors where we live, and my family. We had a successful vacation, caught too much fish, I guess. My wife says, we got to clean that freezer a little bit. So we had this fish fry, and to do so, we had some of my fillets actually came from Canada because I just got back from there with a fishing trip. So I had to clean a few fish because they still had the scales on them. And so after it was done, I threw those scales and some of the other things that were kind of off those fish into the garbage. Now, you know it's been hot lately. And I put them in our garage. And my wife goes to the car and she says, I think your worms are stinking again. I said, no, I don't keep any worms in here. I went, oh boy, I bet I know what it is. I said, I threw the remnants of those fish and everything into the garbage right where the cars sit in a 95-degree garage. And they've been sitting there for 2 or 3 days. He says, I think I'm going to probably repackage them, put them in the freezer until the garbage man comes or something, but get rid of them. My friends, there are those kind of remnants of things that we were ashamed of and we've gotten rid of it. They kind of seem to be around. God says this, remember this, clean house, don't let your sin stockpile garbage. Get it out, let Jesus clean you up. Let's be a people of hope. Sometimes we're going to be very contrite, so totally contrite, where we feel we can't even stand before him. But you know what he did for us? He died on the cross for us so we can stand before him. He already knows, but he wants us to come to him. And again, forgiveness is given. We're reminded that his blood shed us to allow us to be free. But what happens to this original sin? What happens to these lies that are constantly going on in different shapes? What can cause a relapse in our journey from sin? Reverting, going back, I alluded to this just a little bit, to your own willpower. Don't think you can do it yourself. Galatians 3:3 says, while you're trying to become perfect by your own human effort, let your own human effort be separate. Drop it. Give it to God. When we're hurt, what happens when you've been blindsided? You know you've got to face the music. We recognize sometimes we ignore the steps of our healing. Galatians 5:7 says, you are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? I used to love to run in track. I don't do that anymore. But I remember the relays that were so exciting, the handoffs. But I also remember from time to time when someone would cut you off. And sometimes it would cost maybe a position and sometimes even the race. We know what it is to be cut off. Galatians was written by Paul. He told the church in Galatians, remember this, who kept you out of this good race? Who cut in front of you and kept you from obeying the truth? Acknowledge the truth that God wants to do with you. That's one of the steps in combating that relapse, that journey that Satan wants us to be on. He wants us to stay there in our guilt and mull over what we have done. And here's a third one, going back to my friend for a moment. What causes a relapse and healthy healing from that journey of our lie? It's trying to recover without support. We can't do it by ourselves. God's there, he'll do it, but we also need one to include a person, an individual that's been a mentor, a confidant. We sometimes cry out. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up the habit of meeting together. But some say, I don't need anybody else's help. I don't need the church, or I'm not going to be part of that congregation that's going to judge me for the rest of my life, that type of thing. And by the way, if preached in churches that have been small, churches that are in small communities, and churches that are large and bigger communities. And it's really the small church that sometimes struggles with how to accept someone and their recovery back. It's because everybody knows everybody. And you think, what am I going to be doing if I have that feeling and come back? Ironically, a small church, as they grow, has that opportunity to be a witness to the lost and the least as they recover. Then it gets messy. What happens when your church grows? And I know your church is growing. What happens when you get people in your community that everyone's known, and maybe there's a past? What does God tell us? Welcome them in. Because this is a place not for those who have not sinned. It's a place where we've recognized our sin and we come for redemption. We come for hope. We come for relationship. I think that's something that might be on your bulletin as one of your three master stages that you stand on. Relationships. That's the power that Christ will have in you as a congregation, as you grow. Because as we grow, our ability to love and show genuine love is known. People know that. Know your reputation. What will be your legacy? So moving behind your nest, before your mess, and beyond it, is to claim your inheritance. Galatians 4:7 says, now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir. Wow, that's a powerful statement. The Jews always said Abraham was their legacy, and it was. But Abraham was also a part of God's plan for salvation. And that's why Jesus said, if you believe just in the name of Abraham, that's not enough. It kind of compares to people who say, well, I go to First Reformed Church in Inwood. You say, go. But do you believe? Is it just a membership? Or do you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? And he can do all things, and we can do all things through him. Some will say, and I've ran into this years and years, as a pastor, every so often, the board of elders, we'd have to meet, we'd have to go over people we haven't seen or we've tried, and then sometimes they become in the status of inactive. And someone we'd go visit, and we'd hear about it, and they say, I don't have any really in need to go back to church again. So once in a while, somebody was dropped from the rolls. And then I'd get the letters. And then I'd have a parent talk about their adult child who's maybe 45 or 50, and the parents, you know, 75 or so, say, my child can't go to your church. That's not the truth. It's hearing the truth. We recognize that we will claim an inheritance not because of, well, my grandfather built that church, or I'm just a member of that church. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what a church is. It's not just going through the motions and saying, this is my name. That's what the Jews were doing. Father Abraham. And they weren't practicing anything that Abraham would have done. That's what Jesus said. He said, from the beginning, you have not listened to the love that Abraham would have done. What you are serving is the father of lies. Remember, claiming your inheritance is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so God wants you to prosper in spiritual freedom, no longer chained to the past. You know, when I retired, I went back to the community that I grew up. And you know what? The people that I remembered, they all got old. Older. In fact, I went back home and I looked in the mirror and I said, to my wife, do I look like the rest of my classmates? Not only looking, but I remembered some of the shenanigans that some of them did. And then I went to my church, and I said, what? So-and-so is an elder? I can't believe that. I was leaving memories from back from when I was 17 and 18, you know, that kind of thing. God changed people. Changed me. But sometimes we remember, and we don't grasp on what we are moving beyond. God wants us to prosper. No longer chained to the past. You've been set free, new in the Lord. So God wants you to witness to hope in the midst of brokenness. My friends, this morning, if you are feeling broken, and you're feeling that nothing can get you from this broken place, or you've got this secret sin, give it over to the Lord. Don't listen to the father of lies. We fight Satan. You remember, Satan, and I say this carefully, is just an angel. He's just an angel. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. Satan can only be in one place at one time. He sends his legions out. But that's why he's scared. But he's powerful. Know and don't disregard that power. But to know we have a greater power in Christ Jesus. God wants you to witness the hope in the midst of your brokenness. There is a future for you. There's a future for all of us, because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Lord has forgiven us. Let me close in this by this statement. If you've got an issue in your life, the good news is that you matter to Jesus Christ. If anything else that you get out of this message today, and you don't remember anything, maybe you remember a little illustration or whatever, remember this: you matter to God. You matter to him. He sent his son to die for you, for us, to have hope, to have redemption, to be recovered. If you've got an issue in your life, the good news is that you matter to God. You matter to Jesus Christ, and he has the power to help you. The big question is this: will you let him? Be the Lord of your mess, the garbage, the stuff that you don't know what to do in your life that's held you back. Will you let him be the Lord of your mess? Because that mess, that scar, was forgiven and taken upon you once before, and that was by Jesus Christ, who has the scars to prove what he's done for you and for me. There's hope. There's a future for you. Be his witness. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for being with us in our lowest moments. Sometimes wanting when we run into these things that we have burdened us, just to get off the race and just give up and just be who we are in our own instincts. But you come back as a loving Father, and you point us to the truth. That Jesus Christ, his son, he gave for our sins, for our messes. And Lord, you tell us the truth, and we are reminded of that. So let that truth and that mess be our testimony. And Lord, through that, Lord, we prove, not because of our own doing, but through you, the power of renewal and hope in Christ Jesus. We pray this now in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.